are listening to the Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and commenting on Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 216, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we'll read numbers 19 and 20. 19. Jesus delivers a more severe lecture in the synagogue. The scripture lessons of this day treated of God's curse upon those that transgressed his commands, of tithes, of idolatry, of the sanctification of the Sabbath, etc. Jesus' words were so earnest and severe that many of his audience penetrated with grief, sobbed, and wept. The synagogue was open on all sides, and his voice rang out clear and pure, like unto no other human voice. He inveighed especially against them that relied upon creatures and looked for help and comfort from human beings. He spoke of the diabolical influence of the adulterer and adulteress over each other, of the malediction of the injured spouses, which falls upon the children of such intercourse, but whose guilt rests upon the adulterous parties. The people were so strongly affected that many of them, at the close of the discourse, exclaimed, "Ah, he speaks as if the day of judgment were already nigh." He spoke likewise against pride, against subtle erudition, and the close investigation of trifles. By this, he alluded to the doings of the great school of Jewish learning, here established for such Jews as would afterward add to their store of knowledge by traveling. After the castigatory discourse, many persons, sighing for relief and reconciliation with God, sought Jesus at his inn. Among them were learned men and young students belonging to the school of the place, seeking advice as to how they should pursue their studies, and others troubled in mind on account of their constant communication with the pagans with whom they carried on trade, though from a kind of necessity, as their lands and workshops adjoined. The husbands of the women that had complained to them to Jesus were also among the number, as well as the others guilty of similar offenses, but against whom no charge had been laid. They presented themselves individually as sinners before Jesus, cast themselves at his feet, confessed their guilt, and implored pardon. What troubled them especially was the thought that the malediction of their wives might fall upon the illegitimate, though otherwise innocent, children, and they asked whether this curse could not be counteracted or annulled. Jesus answered that it might be annulled by the sincere charity and pardon of the one that had invoked it, joined to the contrition and penance of the guilty party. Besides this, the malediction of which I speak does not extend to the soul, for the Almighty Father has said, "All souls are mine." But it affects the body, the flesh, and temporal goods. The flesh is, however, the house, the instrument of the soul. Consequently, the flesh lying under such a curse causes great distress and embarrassment to the soul, already oppressed with the burden of the body received with life. I saw on this occasion that the malediction varies in its baneful effects, according to the intention of the one that invokes it, and the disposition of the child itself. Many subject to convulsions, many possessed by the demon owe their condition to this source. The illegitimate children themselves I generally see possessed of remarkable advantages of nature, though of an order earthly and prone to sin. They have in them something in common with those that in early times sprang from the union of the sons of God with the daughters of men. They are often beautiful, cunning, very reserved in disposition, agitated by eager desires, and without wishing it to appear, they would like to draw all things to themselves. They bear in their flesh the stamp of their origin, and frequently their soul goes thereby to perdition. After hearing and exhorting these sinners individually, Jesus bade them send their wives to him. When they came, he related to each one separately the repentance of her husband, exhorted her to heartfelt forgiveness and entire forgetfulness of the past, and urged her to recall the malediction she had pronounced. If he told them they did not act sincerely in the circumstance, the guilt of their husband's relapse would fall upon them. The women wept and thanked and promised everything. Jesus reconciled several of these couples right away that same day. He made them come before him, interrogated them anew, as is customary at the marriage ceremony, joined their hands together, covered them with a scarf, and blessed them. The wife of one of the faithless husbands solemnly revoked the malediction that she had pronounced upon the illegitimate children. The mother of the poor little ones who were being raised in the Jewish asylum for children was a pagan. Standing before Jesus, the injured but now forgiving wife placed her hand crosswise with that of her husband over the children's heads, revoked the malediction, and blessed the children. Jesus imposed upon those guilty of adultery as penance, alms, fasts, continence, and prayer. He who had sinned with the pagan was completely transformed. He very humbly invited Jesus to dine with him. Jesus accepted and went, accompanied by his disciples. A couple of the rabbis also were invited, and they, as well as the whole city, marveled at the courtesy, for their host was known as a frivolous, worldly man who did not trouble himself much about priests and prophets. He was rich and owned land, property cultivated by servants. His house was near that hospital in which Jesus had cured the victims of melancholy. During the meal, two of the little daughters of the family entered the dining hall and poured costly perfume over Jesus' head. After dinner, Jesus and all the peoples went to the synagogue for the closing exercises of the Sabbath. Jesus resumed his discourse of the day before, though not in terms so severe. He told his audience that God would not abandon them and call upon him. He ended by dilating on their attendant to their houses and possessions and exhorted them, if they put faith in his teaching, to forsake the great occasion of sin in which they were living among the pagans and among those of their own belief to practice truth in the promised land. Judea, he said, was large enough to harbor and support them, although at first they might have to live under tents. It was better to give up all than to lose their soul on account of their idolatry, that is, their worship of the fine houses and possessions. Better to give up all than to sin through love of their own convenience. That the kingdom of God might come to them, it was necessary that they should go to meet it. They should not put their trust in their dwellings in a pleasant land, solid and magnificent, though they might be, for the hand of God would fall suddenly upon them, scattering them in all directions and overturning their mansions. He knew very well, he continued, that their virtues were more apparent than real, that they had no other basis than tepidity and the love of their own ease. They hankered after the wealth of the pagans and sought to win it by their usury, traffic, mining, and marriages. But the day would come when they would see themselves stripped of all their ill-gotten gains. Jesus warned them, likewise, against such marriages with the heathens as those in which both parties, indifferent to religion, enter into wedlock, merely for the sake of property and money, greater freedom, and the gratification of passion. All were deeply moved and impressed by Jesus' words, and many begged leave to be allowed to speak with him in private. The whole of the following day, and even until late at night, was Jesus engaged visiting the different families in their homes, admonishing, consoling, and pardoning. Two women presented themselves before him, lamenting to him over their illegitimate children. Jesus sent for their husbands, forgave the guilty parties, and united them once more to their lawful spouses. The children also, without understanding the ceremony, however, were received by the husbands and blessed as their own. It was harder for the wife to admit among her own the illegitimate children of her husband that she had to gain a great victory over herself. But all on this occasion did it so sincerely that they forced, so to say, their husbands to love them more and to bless children of their wives, not their own. And so a general reconciliation was brought about and scandal avoided. Many sought comfort from Jesus on the score of his energetic admonition to them to emigrate from these pagan lands. Jesus's teaching indeed pleased them, and looking upon themselves as Jews separated from their people, they felt greatly honored by his visit to them. But they did not like the idea of following him, of leaving their homes. Here they were rich and comfortable, owned a city built by themselves, had a share in a mine, and carried on extensive trade. They enriched themselves by means of the pagans. They were not tormented by the Pharisees, not oppressed by Pilate. They were, as regards this life, in a most agreeable position. But their connection with the pagans was highly censurable. Pagan property and workshops were in their neighborhood. The pagan girls liked well to unite in marriage with the Jews because they were not treated by them in so slavish a manner as by those of their own religion. And so they enticed the young Israelites in every way, by presents, attention, and all kinds of allurements. When converted to Judaism, it was not from conviction, but from sordid views. And so insubordination and tepidity easily made their way into the family. The Jews of Malip were besides less simple-hearted and hospitable than those of Palestine. Their social surroundings were more studied and refined, their Jewish origin not so pure. Consequently, they brought forward all kinds of scruples and difficulties against Jesus's counsel to immigrate to the Holy Land. Jesus argued that their forefathers owned houses and lands in Egypt, but that they had willingly and gladly abandoned them. And he repeated once more his prediction that if they persisted in remaining, misfortune would fall upon them. The disciples, Barnabas especially, went around a great deal in the environs, teaching and exhorting the people. They were less timid in his presence and laid before him all their doubts. He always had a crowd around him. 20. Jesus visits the mines near Chitrus. From Malip, Jesus accompanied by the disciples. The disciples recently arrived from Nain, and the sons of Cyrenius just came from Salamis, and all about 12 went to a village of miners near Chitrus. He took a roundabout road to it of 7 hours. On the way, he paused among the different bands of laborers and spoke of the path of a good life. Jesus had, by the family of Barnabas and several people of Chitrus, been invited to this mining village because the Jewish miners of the place were celebrating a feast at which they received from their employers various presents besides their share of the harvest. Jesus took a circuitous route to the village that he might be able to speak to his disciples without interruption, and also that he might not arrive too early. During the journey, he permitted the disciple from Nain to deliver the messages and relate the news with which he had been charged. For although Jesus knew all himself, he was careful not to let it appear, lest such knowledge might be a source of annoyance or anxiety to those around him. The disciple had left Jerusalem on the eve of Pentecost, just after the money offering in the temple and the execution of Pilate's plot. He had gone straight to Nain, thence through Nazareth to Ptolemy, and from the latter place to Cyprus. He told Jesus that his mother and the other holy women, together with John and some of the disciples, had quietly celebrated the Feast of Pentecost at Nazareth, that his mother and friends sent greetings and entreated him to stay some time in Cyprus until minds had grown calm in his regard. The Pharisees, he continued, were already reporting that he had run away. Herod also wanted to summon him to Macarius, under pretext of conferring with him upon the subject of the prisoners freed at Thirza, but really to make him prisoner as he had done John. The disciples told likewise of Pilate's plot on the eve of Pentecost when the Jews brought their offerings to the temple. Two friends of Jesus' relatives of Zachary and servers in the temple who happened to get mixed up in the tumult lost their lives. Jesus already knew of the circumstance, and it made him very sad. The news renewed his grief as well as that of his disciples. Pilate, on the preceding evening, left the city and, with some of his troops, proceeded westward of the route to Joppa, where he owned a castle. He had demanded the contributions offered to the temple in honor of the feast in order to build a very long aqueduct. On all the pillars at the entrances to the temple, he had caused to be placed metal tablets on which were the head of the emperor, and below an inscription demanding the tax. The people were roused to indignation at the sight of these pictures, and the Herodians, by means of their emissary, stirred up a band of Galileans belonging to the party of Judas, the Galileanite, who had been killed in the last revolt. Herod, who was at Jerusalem in secret, knew all that was transpiring. That evening, the mob became perfectly infuriated. They tore down the tables, broke them in pieces, dishonored the portraits, and cast the fragments over the forum in front of the praetorium, crying, "Here's our offering money." They then dispersed without anyone's, especially resenting the act. Next morning, however, when about to leave the temple, they found the entrances beset by guards demanding the tax imposed by Pilate. When the Jews resisted and tried to force their way out, the disguised soldiers pressed out along with them and stabbed them with short swords. At the moment, the alarm became general, and the two temple servers running in the scene of action lost their lives. The Jews made a brave resistance and drove the soldiers back into the citadel of Antonina. On the way, Jesus spoke long to his disciples about the inhabitants of Malap, their hankering after temporal goods, and how distasteful to them was the suggestion to go to Palestine. He referred to the pagan philosophers who were accompanying him and told the disciples how they should behave toward them in Palestine. When they found them actually in their midst, Jesus did this because they did not appear to accord rightly with the philosophers in the party and were still somewhat scandalized in their account. Toward evening, they arrived at the mining village, 1/2 hour from Chitrus. It was in the neighborhood of the mines built around a high, rocky ridge into which the rear of many dwellings ran. Upon this ridge, there were gardens and a place suited for instruction, surrounded by shady trees. Steps led up to the ridge, the top of which overlooked the village. Jesus, on his arrival, repaired to a sort of inn, where dwelt the overseer who superintended the miners, supplied them with food, and paid them their wages. The people received Jesus with manifestations of joy. All the entrances to the place and the house of the overseer were, on account of the feast, adorned with green arches and garlands of flowers. They led Jesus and his disciples into the house, washed their feet, and presented refreshments to the Lord, who then went with them to the place for teaching upon the rock. Jesus seated himself, and the crowd reclined around him. He spoke of the happiness attendant upon poverty and labor and told them how much happier they were than the opulent Jews of Salamis, that they had fewer temptations to offend God, before whom the virtuous alone are rich. He said also that he had come in order to prove that he did not despise them and that he loved them. He taught until night in parables on the Our Father. Provisions of all kinds, pieces of stuff for clothing, food, and grain were conveyed hither from Chitrus, and on the next day came the father and brother of Barnabas, several distinguished citizens and proprietors of the mines, along with some rabbis from the same place. When the gifts already enumerated had been safely deposited in the public square of the place where the people were assembled and seated in rows, these visitors entered also. Now began the distribution of gifts, great bowls of grain, large loaves of bread about 2 feet square, honey, fruit, jugs of something, pieces of leather and clothing, covers, and all kinds of furniture and utensils. The women received pieces of thick stuff like carpet, about 1.5 yards square. Jesus and the disciples were present at the distribution, after which Jesus taught again on the rocky height upon which the people had assembled. He took for his subjects the laborers in the vineyard and the Good Samaritan, the blessing of poverty and thanksgiving for the same daily bread, and the Our Father. After the instruction, the people had a feast under the arbors in the open air at which Jesus, the disciples, and the guests of distinction served. Little boys and girls played on flutes and sang. The meal over, they had some innocent games, such as children play. For instance, running, leaping, blindfolding, hiding, and seeking, etc. They danced, too, in this way. They stood in long rows, bowed here and there, crossed before one another, and then formed a ring. In the evening, Jesus went to the mines with about 10 boys of from 6 to 8 years old. The children wore only a broad girdle with festive wreaths of woolen or feather flowers around their waist or crossed on their breast. They looked very lovely. In their own childlike way, they showed Jesus all the places in which were the best mines and related to him all that they knew. Jesus instructed them in words full of sweetness and made some useful application of what they told him. He likewise proposed to them enigmas and related parables. The miners were, despite their rough and dirty labor in the bowels of the earth, very cleanly in their homes and festal garments. I saw Jesus and the disciples accompanying the disciple from Nain to the port about 5 hours distant. One group went in front and another followed, while Jesus walked between the two with the disciple and some of the others in their turn. Jesus blessed the disciple on his departure, and his fellow disciples embraced him, after which they returned to the miners' village. The disciples from Nain pursued his journey to the salt regions near Citium. The port was here not so far from the city as was that of Salamis. The sea penetrates far into the land, so that the city has the appearance of being built in the midst of the waves. Not far from it rises a very high mountain, and there is a salt mine in the neighborhood. At the quay near the salt mine were only little skiffs and rafts and a quantity of wood, for the building of vessels was floating around. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In the more severe lecture in the synagogue in number 19 that we read about, it was about individuals and their marriages and their families and so forth, etc. And it says here that Jesus reconciled several of these couples right away that same day. Couples at odds, Jesus reconciles them, teaches forgiveness, helps them so that they can be together. Remember, just in a few readings ago, we talked about the sanctity of marriage and the teachings of Jesus. And you have Jesus here trying to restore marriages. At the close of section number 19 today, it says that he always had a crowd around him. People wanted Jesus to hear them. People wanted Jesus to touch them. People wanted to listen to Jesus. He was the main attraction. People were pulled, were drawn to him. And so Jesus comes to their aid, teaches them, and helps them in the difficult situations that they face. In number 20, We heard that Jesus taught until night in parables on the Our Father. Now, if you remember a parable, some of the great parables of the scriptures, like the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the parable of the sower, says he's teaching about the Our Father in parables. Well, what are the little stories then that Jesus would be saying? Do they revolve around the different petitions of the Our Father? Our Father. Does he tell some sort of parable about people in a village looking to one person and calling that person Father? Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we go through the Our Father and, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Well, you don't really have to tell a parable. You could just cite the manna from heaven in the Old Testament. That caught me, though, the parables on the Our Father. At the close of the reading today, it talks about the disciple from Nain. And it just made me wonder if that young man that Jesus raises from the dead in the village of Nain, is this the one who is now called the disciple from Nain, or is there a different disciple? But maybe just focus on the reality, the disciple of Nain. Well, wherever you're from, you're Jesus' disciple. His disciple from Shawano, Wisconsin, that would be me. His disciple from New York, that would be someone listening in New York. Let the reality sink in that you are indeed a disciple, a student of the Lord. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.